Father, we ask that you would make it very clear, your word, to everyone who hears it, reads it, memorizes it. We ask, God, that you would give us clarity because this is your book. You wrote it, and you apply it. And sometimes, Lord, we find it difficult to understand. But we ask that you would, in this hour, open our mind and our heart to understand and see its application for our present day. Help us, Father, to move forward in your word that we might mature and that we might have a faith that is strong to stand to the very end. So thank you, Father, for being here through the presence and the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, who will give us life and illumination to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1a. The word of the Lord came to me. What is Ezekiel saying? He is saying what follows, and of course what comes before that is not Ezekiel's word only, but it is God's word. The word of the Lord came to me. Not the word of the priest, not the word of the people, not the word of my own imagination. It is the very word of God that I am going to share with you. It coincides with the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture comes from God. So we could say, in essence, that this is Ezekiel's word. At the same time, it is God's word, because they both mean the same thing. Because God gave Ezekiel the words to write, using his own personality to write it. So it's Ezekiel's word in one sense, it is God's word in another sense, so actually they're both the same. It is God's divine and inerrant word. God was confronting the people's complaints and accusations that God was unfair. Did you ever think that about God? I think we would all probably think that at one time or another. God, you're not fair. You're not playing by the rules. They believed in all their heart that God was punishing them for the sins of their ancestors, that they would be accountable for the sins of their ancestors. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44. Ezekiel 16, 44. Everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are a true daughter of your mother who despised her husband and her children, and you are a sister of your sisters who despised their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Your other sister was Samaria, who lived to the north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister who lived to the south of you with daughters was Sodom. You not only walked in their ways and copied their detestable practices, but in all of your ways you soon become more depraved than they. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you and your daughters have done. Wow, quite an accusation. He is saying to the nation of Israel, what you have done is that you have turned away from God's word and you have practiced and mirrored and participated in the same sins of the pagan culture in which you are now living. You are not distinct. You are not separate from the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, or any other type. You are practicing and you are showing and you are embracing and you are receiving the same immoral attitudes and actions of the pagan nation in which you live. And that is something that God cannot stand, something that God cannot tolerate indefinitely. They were reflecting the ways of the world. They failed to see their calling in this life, in this world, that they are to be the salt and the light. Same calling that you and I have, is it not? To be the salt and the light, to be an influence for Christ wherever God plants us on any given day or any given moment. And it can be so easy for us, like Israel, individuals or as a nation, to reflect the world. Because there's an awful lot of pressure in our world to become like it, or you will receive its wrath. And God is saying, ignore the wrath of the world because it doesn't compare to the wrath of God coming against those who rebel against him. We are called to reflect God and his principles, not this present world that is getting worse by the minute. Their complaint, however, was based on a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them, meaning idols, or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. They read that and understood it as, we will be accountable, we will have to pay for the sins of those before me. God never transfers the sins of some of your ancestors onto you and say, you must pay for their sin. He doesn't say that. It almost sounds like it, but that is not what it says. He balances that with Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sin. So I am not responsible for my children's sin. I am not responsible for my father's sin. I'm responsible for my own. And so are you. They misunderstood that and thought, yeah, we gotta account for the sins of those who went before us. Now that is not to say that the effects of those who sinned before us, we may reap the consequences of. If you grow up in a home where mom and dad abuse alcohol and drugs, there's effects. It affects the children, doesn't it? I mean, you can't say it doesn't because it does. But are you held accountable for their sin? No, but you will receive the effects of their behavior. And so it is very important for parents and grandparents alike to model the right kind of life the best that you can so that the effects of your life will be positive on the next generation. But as far as paying for the price or paying the sin of those who came before us, no. They pay for their own sin. You pay for your own sin, and so do I. It's what you call hereditary sin. We don't inherit the sin of those who sinned before us. The only sin that we inherit is the original sin from Adam and Eve. Beyond that, that is it. Okay? We do not inherit the sin of those who came, our parents or our ancestors who came before us, the individual sins. We account for our own. So Israel, believing that they were being held accountable for the sins of their ancestors, lost hope. They figure, why even try to change? This is the way it is. We can't do anything about it. And they were led into kind of a futile understanding. And they were frustrated. The reason Israel fell, the reason Jerusalem fell, the reason God was angry at them was for their spiritual decay, their spiritual idolatry, leaving and turning away from God and his principles and reflecting and living like the world. They believed that Jerusalem fell because of what their ancestor did. Jerusalem fell because of their current spiritual decay. How important is it to tell the truth to people? Whether it be spiritual truth or not, doesn't matter. Truth is very important because if we do not tell the truth, it has very negative consequences. Turn on the news and you will discover there's a lot of untruth being spoken. And if you get one diet of nothing but half-truths and lies, what is it going to do to you? You're going to think that way. And you are going to be like Israel, thinking, this is terrible. terrible. This is awful. This is depressing. There's nothing we can do. And you just go a spiral down to depression and despair, and nothing and no one is going to be able to help. We need to know the truth, speak the truth, not only to others, we need to speak the truth to ourselves. Tell yourself the truth about you. So the next time when you say, I'm dumb and I can't do anything, that's a lie. And if we keep telling ourselves that, it affects how we live our life and how we view things. We need to know the truth. For as Jesus says, the truth will indeed set you free. So God was being accused unjustly. Ezekiel 18, verse 2. He says, the fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. For the longest time, I could never figure that out. How about you? They eat sour grapes, and their kids' teeth are on edge. Huh? What it's referring to is that the fathers ate the sour grapes, and you know what sour grapes do when you eat it. It's just terrible. However, their children are receiving the results of it. So it's the sins of one generation transported to the sins of the next, and they are accountable for the sins of the first generation. What I just kind of already said. So the fathers eat sour grapes, the fathers sinned against the Lord, but the children are going to be accountable for that. They're going to be accountable for that. But God sets the record straight. The only one that is accountable is the person who sins. We may receive the effects, but only we are accountable for our own sin. His answer is in verse 3 and 4. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. So we are not going to die because of the sins of those who came before us. We're not going to die for their sin. We are going to die for our own sin, and that's it. Okay? Each soul belongs to God, as he says in verse 4. Every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son, and so on and so forth. Who will be accountable? Every one of us will be accountable. For what? We are accountable for what we have done with Jesus Christ in this life, period. We are accountable for what we have done with Jesus Christ, receive or reject. Remember, as we live for Christ, as we live for God, the natural results will be good works. We could read the Bible and say, oh, good works, that's what we're judged on. No, we are judged on our faith in Jesus Christ, which results in the good works. So the good works are just simply evidence of our living faith in Jesus Christ and how we speak of him, worship him, and follow him, and so on and so forth. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27 gives us an indication of what's going to happen. 9:27, Hebrews, just as a man is destined to die once, yes, and after that, to face judgment. Die once, and after that, to face judgment. We are not recycled into another life form, as many religions tell us we will. You don't get recycled. On Judgment Day, we will not be accountable to Buddha, Allah, Hare Krishna, or any other thing out there, because they don't exist as God. We will be accountable to one God, won't we? And that's what he says right here. You are destined to die one time, and after that, to face judgment. As God's people, we face the judgment of our good works and we will receive rewards. We are not going to face the judgment and say, you did this and you did this and remember this, you did that. All wiped out, gone, forgotten from the mind of God. He would just simply reward us based upon what we did in this life with our faith and with Jesus Christ. You will never, ever get into heaven on the shirt tails of your mom, your dad, your grandmother, or your grandfather. We can't get there that way. We can only get there by our own faith and our own trust in Jesus Christ. For example, Franklin Graham. We all know who Franklin Graham is, right? Billy Graham's son. Okay. And he works with Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. He's doing wonderful things for Christianity. Franklin Graham won't even come close to heaven because of what his father did. He cannot get into heaven based upon the good works of Billy, his sister either. Franklin Graham will only get into heaven because he has a personal faith and walk with Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. The same holds true for you and me. We cannot look back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and say, oh, my dad, my mom, they were so good, and they did so much for the church. Okay, that's fine. That's well and good. What about you? We can't get in on their good works, or we can't get out of heaven, lose heaven because of their bad works either. Verse 4 of Ezekiel also tells us something else that we need to keep in mind that other religions don't. Verse 4, for every living soul belongs to me. What does that speak about God? It's personal. He knows every soul. Every human being has a soul, and he knows everyone. He's a personal God. We can talk to him. We can communicate. He gives us his mercy. He gives us his love and his grace and so much more. We have that direct communication with him and he is involved in our life. Do you want Buddha involved in your life? I don't. Of course, he's dead anyways. So what does it matter? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Who are we approaching? We're approaching this force that emanates from the universe. And from that force, we receive grace and mercy and strength to see us through the trials of life. If you can only get in touch with the force. That's real personal, isn't it? Yeah, it's not a force. It's a personal God with feelings, with love, with compassion, who communicates, who came to this world as a human being to show us what God is truly like. I know what God is like. Look at Jesus. That is who invites you as an individual to come into his presence and to receive the strength and the mercy that we indeed desperately need. Ezekiel 18, verse 16. Here is the news. Here is the information we don't want to hear. I got to get on the right verse here. 18:26. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. The truth is, if we live a life apart from Christ, we live a life of sin, we live a life where we don't follow Jesus Christ and the principles of the Bible, what will happen in the end? We die. Period. Simple as that. Not just physically, eternally, we die. How much more clear could that be? It's black and white. Live a life opposed to God, God of Scripture. In the end, you spend eternity not in his presence, but away from him. In hell. There is a hell. People go to hell. Not because they've done bad things, but because they have rejected Christ. And they refuse to live for him and give their life to him. Not a very popular subject, is it? We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about hell. We want to talk about everybody is good and we're all going to heaven. And we're all going to have a party. No, it's not the truth. That's why I say before, it is important to know the truth. Tell yourself the truth. Tell others the truth. And if you don't think it's the truth, investigate. Study. Find out. Don't take somebody's word for it. Don't take my word for it. Look at the source of truth. And if you don't think this is truth, this is a whole other subject, but you don't think this is truth or only contains truth and not as truth from the beginning to the end, investigate. Check it out. Many people have who are atheists and changed their mind. God will not, God cannot change his standards of justice. Justice does not change. Verse 23, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their wicked ways? God will not compromise his standards. You live a life apart from him, you die. If you don't, you live. That's all there is to it. God doesn't stand up in heaven, sit in heaven in his fuzzy red outfit and has a big ledger. And on the right-hand side, he writes down all the good things you've done. And on the left side, all the bad things you've done. And he's looking upon the world and seeing who's naughty or nice. He's not that kind of a God. What is he looking for? He's looking at your heart. And he wants to know where it is in relation to his son, Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. It is not that complicated. It is not that hard. And he's looking at us as individuals. In the end, we will be judged based on our current condition of our heart when we leave this world. Not where was my walk with God 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or even 5 years ago. What is the spiritual condition of your heart? Heart referring to your mind, your thoughts, your will, your attitude, and so on and so forth. What is the condition of that in relationship to Jesus Christ the moment you die? That's what he's looking for. You can't say, well, I was really religious and I went to church and I did all kinds of things 20 years ago. Well, what have you been doing since then? Oh, I just kind of gave up. It's old-fashioned. Bunch of hypocrites that go to church, you know. I don't want to associate with hypocrites. What about Jesus? Not so much anymore. We are judged upon the condition of our heart at the time we die. The good news is that God's door of mercy is open wide until the day we die, to receive us even at the last minute of confession and repentance. You know people, and I know people, who have had pretty much a deathbed conversion. His door is always open to show us his grace and to shower us with his mercy. The heart of the matter is in verse 18:31, rid yourselves of the offenses that you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Heart and spirit in that verse are synonymous. They refer to the same thing. We need to remember life and death is determined now, right up here, which transfers to our heart, of course. What do we do with Christ? What do we do with his word? We have an invitation from God all the time to come to him because he loves us so much and he wants no one to die. And so he's always giving us opportunities to believe in him and come to him. And we need to realize that we have the power, we have the ability, I should say, to reject the message and the invitation. Just like you get invitations, you know, for various things. You can reject it, you can receive it. We do not have the ability or the power to get a new spirit or a new light heart. We have not been given that ability. The new spirit and that new heart comes from God, period. It doesn't come from us. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11, 19. Says, I will give them, God speaking, remember, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone. And then chapter 36, verse 26. 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. 27. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Where does a new regenerate spiritual heart come from? God. Do we have the ability to do it? No. How does it happen? This book that is truth from beginning to end, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, is what does it. It brings about and changes the effect of our heart and our mind. Keep it closed. We're saying to the Holy Spirit, stay away. I don't want to hear it. Just full of fables and myths and lies anyways. God is, you're tying God's hands to change a heart. God has the ability to change through the Word, sacraments, and the Holy Spirit. We have the freedom to say, stay away. I don't want to hear it. To our peril. Aren't you glad that God has called you and that you are in a living, walking relationship with Him? So that when we do leave this world, we don't have to worry. However that comes about, because it's just one split second into God's very presence forever. Father in heaven, we just thank you and praise you that you have given your church, your people, your true believers, hope, confidence, assurance. And we ask that you would give us a faith that is strong, that will stand to the very end. No matter what we face in this world, no matter what the future holds, give us the strength we need to stand firm, because that comes from you as we immerse ourselves in your word, prayer, and worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.